Good morning. Can you remember the first time you saw the ocean? Now, if you're from a beach town or from Florida, you probably cannot even remember. But I didn't see the ocean until I was 16, and it was like I can remember today. Standing on the beach and looking out and wave upon wave as far as I could see, and thinking between the sandy shore where I was and the rocky coast of Portugal, it was nothing but water. And that image reminds us of the love that God has for us as His children. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. Today, as we continue our study through the book of Romans, we're going to ponder together the wonder of God's infinite love for us in Christ. If you're new or a visitor, we are so glad you're here and hope that you'll come back and start making this part of your weekly calendar. But we're walking through the book of Romans, and I hope something that you hear this morning will encourage you to think more deeply about how great God's love for you really is. After the service, I'll be here. If you've got any questions or if you want prayer, just come up and I'd love to chat with you and get to know you. If you've been with us for a while, you know we're working through the glorious book of Romans, and we've already seen so far in chapter 1 how Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because the nature of God has been revealed, and everyone in some sense knows and yet suppresses the knowledge of God. He goes on to tell us whether we're super religious and a spiritual person or if we're wild and out of control, all of us fall short of God's holy standard, and therefore all of us need a Redeemer, which is exactly what Jesus has come for. He's come to be our Savior. He's paid the price for our rebellion. He's been our substitute, and He offers to us freely the gift of God's grace. We see in chapter 4 that this gift is available simply by faith, by trusting in what God has done on our behalf. And last week, Sandy did a beautiful job kicking off Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5 through chapter 8, Paul gives us a picture of this reality of what it means to be made new in Christ. The wonder of God's peace and the joy that comes from that. And today, as we continue in Romans chapter 5, we're going to see the boundless love that God has for us as His children. So if you would please turn with me in your Bible or your smartphone or your tablet, whatever tool you're using this morning, to Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading verse 5 through 10. Romans 5, 5 through 10. Hear the word of God. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this moment to gather and to ponder this wonderful truth of Your love. We pray that You would teach us for Your glory. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that You would feed Your sheep and guide Your flock. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would pour out God's love into our hearts. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you've been around the Bible for a while, you know it talks a lot about God's love. But the fact is, there are times in life where we wonder, Is it true? Could God, does God love us like he says? The big question is, how do we know God's love? And here in Romans 5, we see four answers, four ways we know God's love. First, we see God's acceptance shows us his love. Secondly, God's sacrifice shows us his love. Thirdly, God's eternal deliverance demonstrates his love. And lastly, God's Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. So let's begin by considering how God's acceptance shows us his love. There may be times in your life when you really mess up big time. There are things I've done that actually I've surprised myself that I could do something so stupid or so evil, or things that have come out of my mouth. Like, did I just say that? The sad fact is often and at times we're surprised by our own sin. And we wonder, could God love a person like me? And yet the beauty we see here is God has a very accurate sense of who we are and what our life is like without Christ. Look at some of the terms he uses here. We're helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. God says that we're helpless, that the pull of sin is so strong. Without his help, we cannot resist that pull, and we're helpless to be free from that power. The scripture says that we are ungodly, that there are times we just prefer doing things we know are wrong than doing things that are right or good. And we comfort ourselves by finding friends that happen to like the same kind of evil that we do. We're sinners, simply lawbreakers. We don't care to follow the standard of God, and we want it our way. Tragic. And we're enemies. God doesn't mince words. It's not like we're simply just cold and unaffected, but we're rebels in active disobedience against his rightful dominion over our lives. The point Paul makes here is Jesus came looking for you, knowing the very worst about you. He's not surprised. He's not taken aback by the attitudes, the actions, the things in your life or in your heart. At that point, Jesus came looking for you. If you think you need to clean up your act before God would think to love you, you need to think again. If you hesitate to draw near to God because you think you've got to put the pieces together before you can come to him, hesitate no longer. Remember the story of the prodigal son. He had spent quite a while with the pigs in the pig pen, and you can only imagine how he smelled. And yet the father saw him, and a long way off came running toward him and threw his arms around him and dressed him in a beautiful robe and put clean, new shoes on his filthy feet. God loves you like that. One of the things that will help you as a follower of Jesus is this. Don't attempt to clean up your act before you come to Jesus. Come to Jesus first. Seek him first. He will deal in his time with your filth and with the stink of your life. We'll see that in Romans chapter 6. That's ahead. But don't hesitate. His love for you is utterly realistic. He accepts you perfectly. And at that time, Jesus died for you. There's nothing in you good that stirs his affection. His affection is despite the things that are in us. He loves you because he is love. We see, secondly,
that God's sacrifice shows us His love. Perhaps you've struggled believing God's love because maybe you've prayed and not received an answer that you earnestly desired. Maybe you're in a difficult time of life and you wonder how a good God could let those things happen. Maybe someone has actually asked you, if you were an almighty God, would you let your children suffer the kind of things that you're going through? I had, tragically, a conversation quite a while ago with a man who, as a very young child, his mother fell deathly ill. And he prayed, he begged God to spare his mom's life. He, with tears, he cried out to God. Sadly, a few weeks later, his mom passed away. And at that time of our conversation, he had still yet to have been reconciled with God. You see, he was convinced that somehow God was responsible to demonstrate his love to him by answering his childhood demand. He wanted God to demonstrate his love that way. And yet the Bible tells us that God has chosen a different way to demonstrate his love. Just earlier in Romans 5, Sandy showed us how at times God allows us to go through terrible times of suffering, not because he doesn't love us, but because he loves us. But God has chosen a different way to demonstrate his love. God demonstrates his love in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are a few things we need to understand before we can appreciate what Paul is saying here. We need to appreciate that our greatest need is our guilt before a holy God. That friend thought his greatest need was for his mom to be near as he was a little child. He didn't understand there was yet a greater need. And it's easy in our culture to realize that we think God's mistaken. You see, our culture makes so very light of sin. Our culture thinks it really doesn't matter. And as a matter of fact, we have a very hard time even trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. And we suspect that God is just as confused as we are, that maybe he really doesn't care after all. And so we don't understand what God chose to do to set us free from sin. Listen carefully. If there were any other way for a holy God to deal with our rebellion, with our selfishness, with our injustice, if there were any other way than by having his beloved son suffer a terrible, horrible, tragic death, if there were any other way, he would have not sent Jesus to die in our place. There was but one way that we might be reconciled, that our greatest need might be addressed. That way is that Jesus died for us. God offered a sacrifice of infinite worth to demonstrate the infinite affection that he has for you. The price he paid to free you from sin shows you how great his love is, shows you his desire for you to enjoy him today in a deep, personal, healthy, tender way. That is his love. His sacrifice shows his love for you. Perhaps you've got a friend that doubts the love of God, like the man I mentioned. I'd encourage you to speak to him or her about the cross. Mention
what God did to address our greatest need so that we could be reconciled and experience His love now and forevermore. God so wants you and everyone to enter into this community of love that He was willing to offer His only begotten Son in our place. And that's what He did in sending Christ to die. Because of that sacrifice, we see the depth of His love. Thirdly, we see God's eternal deliverance demonstrates His love for us. Paul twice uses the phrase "much more" here in verse 9 and 10. See again, he says, "much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." If you are a follower of Jesus today, He wants you to have unwavering confidence that your future is secure. Death is not the end, but a door that leads to the Father's house. The security of your destiny enables you to enjoy God's love today. He will see you through. We first have been spared from God's wrath. The day of His coming is sure. Like a thief in the night, He will come and He will make all things right. Every evil deed, every lawless act will be punished by the wrath of God. The only way we who were enemies escape God's wrath is because we have been reconciled by the sacrifice of Christ. But if you have been used or abused, if you've been forsaken, if you've been taken, God wants you to know this morning that He will make all things right. He will set the record straight in His time. Justice will come. And you can wait and know that He will make things right. And so we see that we've been spared from His wrath. We also notice, having been reconciled, our future is secure. I want you to notice the verb tense here. This is the past perfect tense for you English majors. That means a completed act in the past that has ongoing influence in the future. He says, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. From the moment you trusted Jesus as Lord, from that moment, a radical shift happened in your soul. The Bible says we were God's enemies. We were lost. We were dead in sin. We were without hope in the world. But God, being rich in mercy, has rescued us in Christ. He's given us new life, and He will finish the job He began. I want you to be confident to know that your life in Him is sure. Many people have the idea that after Jesus died on the cross, His work was done, and He went on a very long vacation, and He's out there somewhere. That is so mistaken. The reality is, Paul says we were saved by Jesus' life. It wasn't over at the cross. Jesus not only died, He rose again. He appeared to His apostles and to His disciples. He ascended on high. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and there He is praying for you today. You know, Jesus is praying for you. He is your good shepherd. He's with you always. He leads you in those dark and troubled times when you cannot see. Oh, it's so good to be near the good shepherd. He sees right through the darkness. Darkness and light are the same to Him. And he leads you to green pasture by still waters. He refreshes your soul. Oh, he is with you. He will keep you. Imagine, like you're a little child and you've been rescued from the flames of a burning house, and he who snatched you up and delivered you from the fire, he's not going to let you go back into the flames. He's going to take you all the way home to your new home. You can rest assured. The day is coming. Not sure exactly how it's going to take place, but there's a chariot, they say, that's going to swing low. And angels, they're going to be coming after you. And they're coming for to carry you home. I think one of the reasons Jesus was a carpenter is because one of the things he's doing right now is he's building a place for you. A perfect place. A magnificent place. It's home. It's more home than you've ever known before. And you will enjoy that place forevermore. You see, we know his love because our eternity is secure in him. We shall be saved by his life. Lastly, we see that God's Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. Remember what Paul says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. One of the major ways we know God's love is the Holy Spirit pours his love into your heart. I hope you thank him for this ministry, this amazing work. Notice all of this depends on him alone. As a young Christian, I had a lot of envy for those Christians that grew up in Christian homes. I mean, like, they knew all the verses. They knew all the Bible stories. I mean, they could even find in their Bible, you know, those books like Habakkuk and Zephaniah. They could go right to them. I thought, man, I'll never learn those. Those guys are light years ahead of me. And I was thinking that the way to experience God's love is you had to come from this family where God's love was like everywhere. I was so wrong. If you grew up in a wonderful, godly Christian home, that is ideal. But if you grew up in a terrible, God-hating house, if the only time you heard Jesus' name was as a curse word, that doesn't stop the Holy Spirit. If you have lived the terrible, horrible, rotten past, that doesn't stop the Holy Spirit. It doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our circumstances, on our intellect, on our race, or the language we speak. It doesn't depend on any of those things. You see here, Paul tells us, there's one person by whom we primarily experience the love of God, and that person is the Holy Spirit. He's responsible to pour God's love into your heart. So he invites you today to receive his love, to open your heart and let him pour God's love into you, to open your mind and believe this truth, that it would so fill you that it would overflow from your heart to every aspect of your life, and from your life to begin to pour out to those relationships around you, to the folks in your family, to the people you work with, to the neighbors down the street, and to the nations across the ocean. God wants you filled with his love. Psalm 81:10 says, open wide your mouth, and I will fill it, says the Lord. If you feel unworthy and unloved,
Trust the Spirit to pour God's love into you. If you feel lonely and rejected, believe the Holy Spirit to pour God's love into you. If you feel guilty and filthy, accept the cleansing from God and believe, receive God's love. Of course you don't deserve it. That's the whole point. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
One of my many mistakes is I think at times that God distributes his love with an eyedropper. And oh, he's got a drop of love for you and a drop of love over here. And that is so wrong. Do you see? The Holy Spirit pours out God's love. It's like an ocean. It's like being at the beach and getting knocked over by a wave. We were singing this morning, Victory in Jesus, and it talks about being plunged into the love of God. That's why we get baptized. When we believe, we get plunged. So we're soaked with the love of God. It changes everything about us. The infinite, boundless love of God. During the Roman times, crowds gathered in amphitheaters. The Romans were so smart. They used to string thick wires across the amphitheater, and then from those wires they would hang sailcloth so that all the people there gathered would be in the shade. Great idea. Well, on rare occasions, to demonstrate the emperor's affection, he would have scores of people with pitchers of perfume. And they would climb up the back of the amphitheater, and they would start pouring perfume, pouring pitchers of perfume on that sailcloth. And the perfume would just run over, soak the sailcloth, and then finally start to drip down. And so here, all these people gather together, and there's first a drop of perfume, and then a drop over there, and then it starts raining perfume on everybody there. Can you imagine? Imagine the aroma. Imagine the surprise and the laughter, and it's just raining perfume. Some people think Paul may have been thinking about that picture as he talks here about the Holy Spirit pouring God's love into our hearts, pouring this fragrant perfume over us. Wow. The love of God, so rich and pure. Now, this sounds great. But, for example, there are some young moms here. And if you have one baby on your hip and another tagging at your pants and two racing through the house and dinner is in the oven burning, you're not feeling the love. If your work is such a pain that you cannot sleep at night, and you and your boss just don't see eye to eye, and everything you do, you know he goes over with a magnifying glass because he's looking for a way to put you on the street. You're not feeling the love. Or maybe you're a student, and you aced high school, and now you're wondering if you're going to survive. And because of so many late nights writing papers, you've got mono and you're not feeling the love. What do you do? One of the things the elders have been praying for us as a flock is that we would, in a new way, recognize the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. We would give him his rightful place in our lives. I fear that because we aren't trusting him as we ought, we're not seeing his supernatural work in our lives as he would like to manifest himself. And so in those times, I encourage you to pray. To pray, to talk to the Holy Spirit. To tell him, Holy Spirit, I'm thirsty.
I need you to quench me again. Holy Spirit, I'm dry. I need you to pour God's love into my heart. I'm out of love. Be in me the love of Jesus. Pour through me God's love. I've got no more love to give. And then believe. Step out in faith and trust Him. Go the second mile. Love the unlovable. Respond with self-control rather than with anger. Pray for your enemy, and He will pour God's love through your heart. God wants you to feel the riches of His love, but evermore He wants you to believe the riches of His love. And they are not the same, that we might believe this truth. So let's say this morning you receive a fresh bath in the fragrant perfume of God's love. How will that affect the way you walk out of here today? Let me make three suggestions. First, we will exalt God through Jesus Christ. We will be filled with His joy. We will make ways, we will find ways to get to know Him and His love in new and richer ways. Secondly, we will love with radical love. We will love the unlovely. We will love those who are different than we are, those from different worldviews and different lifestyles, those we're not naturally inclined to love. We will love because God's love is poured out through our hearts. And we will talk about Jesus. As we experience His love, we won't be able to be quiet. We will share this good news. We will be His witnesses. You see, when God's love is poured out, His aim is not simply to satisfy. That would be so very small. God aims to pour His love into your heart so that through your life, little rivers of love would begin to flow forth. God wants you to join the crew of perfume pitchers. This is a picture of BCF. He wants to fill us and from us to overflow with His love, that our lives would demonstrate the reality that God is love, that He loves you. And He's showed us that by His acceptance, by His sacrifice, by His eternal deliverance, and by the Holy Spirit who pours God's love into our hearts. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for love that is boundless and free. And oh, that the sky were a scroll, that we would be those scribes that dip our pens into the ocean of Your love and write Your glory on the skies. If there's anyone here who's yet to experience Your love, I pray today would be their day of salvation. They would recognize their sin. They would receive the gift of Jesus' righteousness. They would believe, and they would open their hearts to the outpouring of Your love by Your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that You would so fill us that our lives would overflow to our families, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, our community, our nation, to the ends of the earth. Be glorified by pouring Your love through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.